to the work that you've been doing in the book of Proverbs over the past few weeks. I believe Lewis started you off with a message on spiritual cardiology. Then you moved to the hidden cost of careless words, self-control as the mark of true wisdom, a teachable heart, friendship that leads to life, and then I think your last one was on addiction. Was that last week? Okay. This is not light material. It's what I enjoy about the book of Proverbs. It refuses to stay on the surface. It deals with the real issues of our lives. And it amazes me that the Israelite sages seemed to be concerned with the same things that concern us today. Things we worry about, the things we ask our pastors and discuss in our small groups. How do you avoid bitter domestic quarrels? How do you talk about sex with your kids or talk about God with your kids? What do you do when someone asks you to borrow money? How do you handle your job and your work? How do you cultivate lasting friendships? Theologian Ellen Davis wrote, "Proverbs is about the art of living well with God, with ourselves, and with others." And that is how the subject of justice shows up in the book of Proverbs. Because the way we handle money is not neutral. The way we speak about someone not in the room or someone who cannot speak up for themselves is not neutral. The way we use influence or withhold it is not neutral. The art of living well eventually becomes the question of whether we live rightly toward others, especially when power, need, vulnerability, and advantage are involved. These questions often fall under the theme of what we call justice. And here's a simple working definition of biblical justice to get us started this morning. Justice is restoring what no longer reflects God's righteousness. Justice is what we do when something is out of alignment with the character and reign of God. It is setting right in the world around us what has been bent by sin. Because Proverbs doesn't just care about what happens inside our hearts. It cares about how our hearts shape the world around us. Proverbs goes beyond simple individual holiness and asks us, what kind of community are we building? Right at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, it says that these sayings are given for gaining wisdom and instruction, for doing what is right and just and fair. So justice is not just an add-on topic. It's foundational, which means if we want wisdom, we can't skip justice. Now, I know that the word justice lands differently for different people. For some, it sounds like culture wars. For some, it sounds like activism. For some, it sounds like something that belongs out there in politics, but not something here in the church. There is even a stream of evangelical Christianity that says social issues have no place in worship or ministry, that our job is simply to preach the gospel, call people to repentance, and baptize them, and avoid getting entangled in the world's problems. And let me be clear, the church must preach Christ. We must call people to repentance. We must call ourselves to repentance. We must make disciples. But Proverbs will not let us reduce the gospel to private spirituality. Justice is not a distraction from worship. It flows from worship. Listen to the words of Psalm 146. "Praise the Lord, Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not trust in princes. That sounds like a pretty good worship song, right? Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Justice in the Bible starts with worship. Justice begins with acknowledging God's reign. If God reigns forever, and if his reign looks like upholding the oppressed and sustaining the vulnerable, then how we treat these neighbors is central to what it means to be his people. Proverbs assumes honest scales matter, that how we use power matters, that what we do with wealth matters. Whether we listen to the cry of the poor or turn away because they are too complicated matters. So this morning, I want to walk through four ideas: the reign of a just God, the temptation of partiality, the cost of justice, and finally, the person of justice and the path of justice. But let us begin by opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit's care this morning. Lord, you reign forever. You uphold the oppressed. You give food to the hungry. You watch over the foreigner. You sustain the fatherless and the widow. We confess that we are often more comfortable talking about wisdom than living in it. We confess that it is easier to admire righteousness than to walk in it. If there are places in us where we have grown dull, if there are places where our loyalty has replaced justice, if there are places where comfort has silenced courage, bring them into the light. Give us ears to hear your word without defensiveness. Give us hearts soft enough to be corrected. Give us courage to follow where you lead. We do not want a version of wisdom that leaves us unchanged. We want to be shaped by the reign of the King. So speak, Lord. We are listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Proverbs begins by telling us what wisdom is for. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. Doing what is right and just and fair, Proverbs 1. Righteousness, right and just and fair are not side matters, not side themes. I believe that they are the outworking of receiving wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture is not cleverness. It is learning to align our lives and ministry with God's character and reign. Even when the world around us resists that alignment. And throughout the Old Testament, righteousness and justice are paired together, Over and over again, we read that the Lord loves righteousness and justice, Psalm 33. That righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, Psalm 89. In other words, justice is not an add-on to God's character. It is woven into the very nature of who he is. And in this 3,000-year-old scripture, this is kind of a radical idea. You see, in the ancient world, gods were tribal. They were tied to kings and kingdoms and territories. If your army won, your god was strong. If your empire expanded, your god was victorious. Power validated belief, and might made right. But the God of Israel reveals himself differently. Remember the words of Psalm 146, which we just read. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. He, our God, upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. The Lord reigns forever. This God does not anchor hope in strong rulers. Actually, the opposite. He warns against them. He does not define his reign by military dominance. He defines it by defending the vulnerable. He upholds the oppressed. He feeds the hungry. He watches over the foreigner. He sustains the fatherless and the widow. That is who reigns. So when Proverbs says in chapter 22, rich and poor have this in common, the Lord made them all. That is not social commentary. That's theology. The poor are not disposable. The rich are not more deserving. Both stand on equal ground before their Maker. And when Proverbs says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their Maker, that is not advice for being nice. That is a warning. To exploit someone made by God is to exploit or to insult God himself. Truth corresponds to what is eternal, such as the Lord reigns forever and he made rich and poor alike. Justice is what must be done when something no longer reflects that truth. Justice is restoring what has been broken so that it reflects God's righteousness again. Justice is setting right what contradicts the reign of a righteous God. So if the Lord reigns, we do not trust princes. If God made the poor, we do not oppress them. Truth describes reality. Now, I fancy myself as a bit of an amateur carpenter, and I like, mainly because I like having toys like this. This is not mine, though. I borrowed this from Lewis. And so this is a laser level, and it's got all kinds of gizmos in it that I don't completely understand. I have a PhD, but it's not in anything useful, okay? So I can't explain how this works. I just know how to use it. Okay, so this laser level right here is going to project a line that, and it self-levels. You can see it's not really, it's blinking because it's not really, it's a $500 laser level that is placed on a $20 music stand. It's not very happy about that. It's also German, and that, do I need to say any more? Okay, so it's blinking right now, but it's going to self-level, and it's going to point a line that is level or straight up and down regardless of what it is setting on or pointed at. It doesn't care whether I think something is level or not. It's going to reveal the truth. in any room that we take it into. This is what we believe about God's truth and righteousness. That no matter the situation, God's righteousness is constant. Truth is this line. And it doesn't matter where I take it. It will always cast a level line. But when it shows that something that we are building is not level, we don't adjust the line. We adjust our action. We adjust our work. We move things around to match the line. Sometimes we have to use force, and sometimes we have to undo old work to bring things to the line. That is justice. Justice is moving situations and structures to what they ought to be according to God's truth and righteousness. Anybody that's ever used a word processor, right? You can have all the words start on the left. You can have all the words start on the right. You can have all the words in the middle. What is that called in Microsoft Word? It's called justifying. It's bringing things to the right line, in the right alignment. I just finished a PhD. I know more about Word than I don't know anything about laser levels. I know a lot about Microsoft Word. justice confronts what is crooked. It confronts what is exploitative. It brings relief to some and disruption to others. Imagine you hired someone to build you a house, and when they are finished, you came by for an inspection, and you brought a laser level like this, and you inspected their work with a laser level. A good carpenter who did his work right is going to be proud when the level shows the quality of their work. A dishonest worker, though, is going to be nervous and scared what the line is about to reveal. Proverbs declares, when justice is done right, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to the evil doers. Because these are the signs of the reign of a just God, a world where fair scales matter, where how we treat the poor matters. If I don't turn this off, some of you are just going to look at the blinking light the whole time. Where power is accountable, where righteousness is better than gain. Consider this. Has anybody in this room ever seen the pyramids in real life, in the flesh? Two. I had four in the first service. Okay. Can we agree that the pyramids are quite impressive and imposing structures, even though they're 5,000-6,000 years old, something like that? They are something to see in the flesh, aren't they? When Proverbs was being compiled and saying these things about justice and saying these things about a God who looks out for the poor and looks out for the oppressed and don't trust in princes and blah, 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 all this kind of stuff, the pyramids were 2,000 years old. Do you know that? They're 2,000 years old. The world was not primitive. It knew what massive empires felt like and looked like. It knew what advanced engineering and highly developed state religion looked like. Rulers who amassed their power in the name of their gods. Israel's kings were not immune to this temptation. They too chased power and were judged for it. And yet, the wisdom preserved in Scripture insists on a different vision. A God who loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. A kingdom not secured by domination. A people invited to reflect his character. Justice is not a modern invention. It is not a political fad. It is not an optional add-on for socially minded Christians. It flows from our very worship of the King. If the Lord reigns forever, And if his reign looks like upholding the oppressed and sustaining the vulnerable, then living wisely means living in a way that reflects that reign. The question is not whether justice belongs in Proverbs. The question is whether we are willing to live under the rule of this king, not the kings our flesh prefers. If this is the life God calls us to, then what goes wrong? Proverbs gives us an answer, again and again: partiality. To show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, "You are innocent," will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations, Proverbs 24 tells us. Proverbs 29 tells us, "The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." Proverbs keeps circling this theme. Why? Because injustice rarely announces itself as cruelty. It usually feels reasonable. It looks like loyalty. It looks like prudence. It calls itself realism. It tells us we are just protecting our people. There is a name for this logic underneath that instinct. We call it zero-sum thinking. Zero-sum thinking says that if they gain, I lose. If their suffering is acknowledged, our position weakens. If justice benefits them, it must cost us something we deserve. It assumes dignity is scarce. There's only so much safety to go around. Security must be fragile. Power must be hoarded. And once that logic takes hold, partiality feels justified. In the ancient world, judges could be bribed. Courts could be manipulated. The wealthy could influence rulers and tilt the scales in their favor. That world is not so different from ours, is it? We know what it looks like when corporations shield themselves from consequences while workers carry the cost. We know what it looks like when political leaders excuse wrongdoing in their camp but condemn it in the other. We know what it looks like when immigration debates assume compassion for refugees must harm citizens. We know what it looks like when conversations about racial injustice are framed as if one group's dignity diminishes another's. We know what it looks like when international conflict is discussed as though acknowledging suffering on one side denies suffering on the other. We know what it looks like when a genocide is denied because if we see the victims, then we might have to admit our complicity in their murders. That is zero-sum thinking at work. But Proverbs does not describe the world that way. Remember, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord made them all. The world does not belong to one tribe. Dignity is not allocated by strength. Justice is not a limited resource we must defend. The Lord reigns. And if the Lord reigns, then righteousness is not fragile. Truth does not weaken the people of God. Naming injustice does not threaten God's throne. Proverbs speaks into that world, but it does not only critique systems, it exposes hearts. Evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully, Proverbs 28 tells us. Injustice is not a policy failure, it is a perception failure. When my tribe matters more than truth, I lose clarity. When my comfort matters more than righteousness, I lose courage. When protecting comfort and security matters more than protecting the vulnerable, I lose wisdom. And here is the uncomfortable assumption Proverbs makes. Power always tempts partiality. If you have influence, you are tempted to use it selectively. If you have wealth, you are tempted to guard it fiercely. If you belong to a group, you are tempted to defend your group instinctively. And sometimes what feels like loyalty is actually injustice. Civil rights era theologian Howard Thurman once wrote, "During times of war, hatred becomes quite respectable, even though it has to masquerade often under the guise of patriotism." That line is not about one nation or one conflict. It is about the human heart. There are moments in history where cruelty dresses itself in noble language, when silence is reframed as wisdom, when dismissing certain voices feels mature, when ignoring certain suffering feels justified. Proverbs names that drift with a graphic warning in chapter 21. "Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered." That is a frightening verse. It assumes that ignoring suffering shapes us. When we repeatedly scroll past certain pain, when we explain away certain injustices, when we minimize wrongdoing because the wrongdoer is on our side, something in us dulls. Our compassion narrows. Our vision narrows. Our compassion shrinks. Our discernment weakens. Proverbs is not just concerned with corruption out there. It is concerned with hardening in here. Partiality is not abstract. It is personal. Whose voice carries more weight in my heart? Whose pain do I instinctively believe, and whose do I disregard? Whose failures do I excuse? Whose wrongdoing do I minimize? Wisdom requires courage, the courage to judge fairly, even when fairness unsettles our tribe. The courage to refuse selective outrage. The courage to reject zero-sum fear. The courage to listen to cries we would rather not hear. If God's reign is just, and if partiality is the drift of the human heart, then wisdom is not simply recognizing what is right, it is being willing to suffer for it. Proverbs never pretends justice is painless. Proverbs tells us in chapter 16, "Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice." That verse assumes something uncomfortable. It assumes injustice can be profitable. It assumes compromise can increase security. It assumes you can gain by bending the line. Wisdom says, take less money, take less influence, take less applause, take less comfort, if that is what it takes to remain aligned with God's righteousness. That is not instinct, and it doesn't feel natural to us. It takes formation. It takes discipleship. Proverbs 28, "The righteous are bold as a lion." Boldness only matters when there's pressure. Courage only matters where there is risk. Proverbs assumes that living justly will sometimes place you at odds with the current culture. Now, it's easy to hear that and think that by current culture, I mean the unbelieving culture of our world. However, in my 20 years of ministry, I've never been opposed and attacked by unbelievers in the way that I have been by cultural Christians. A friend of mine recently preached a sermon on this same subject, and three or four families left his church. I don't think that's going to happen. You got a good group here, Scott. Don't worry. After the October 7th terrorist attacks, CHLF sent food aid to both Jewish and Arab communities. The pastor of one of our largest donor churches publicly condemned me personally for giving aid to Arab Christian families. Living justly is costly. It may cost advancement. It may cost relationships. It may cost access. It may cost being invited into certain rooms. But Proverbs tells us, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. That sounds inspiring until you realize that speaking up may mean speaking against someone powerful. It may mean being labeled divisive. It may mean losing comfort. Justice is not only a public stance, it is a personal cross. It is refusing dishonest scales when no one would notice, Proverbs 11. It is declining profit that requires you to look away. It is correcting someone on your own side. It is choosing not to repost something inflammatory because truth matters more than outrage. Proverbs understands something about the human soul. Remember, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Ignoring suffering is not neutral. Silence is complicity. Silence shapes us. Every time we mute a cry because it complicates our comfort, we train our hearts towards indifference. Over time, the line of righteousness fades. Understanding in Proverbs is moral. It is shaped by what we love. If I love advantage more than righteousness, I will rationalize. If I love belonging more than truth, I will excuse. If I love security more than faithfulness, I will stay silent. Justice costs something because it exposes what we actually worship. There is no version of biblical justice that leaves our lifestyle untouched. And history proves this is not theoretical. Theologian Howard Thurman again. It cannot be denied that too often the weight of the Christian movement has been on the side of the strong and the powerful and against the weak and oppressed. This, despite the gospel. That sentence hurts because it is not written by an enemy of the church. It is written by someone who loved Christ deeply. The cost of justice is not only personal sacrifice, it is community repentance. It is the courage to ask whether we have benefited from what harms others. Proverbs will not let us admire righteousness from a distance. It asks, what gain am I protecting? What relationship am I too afraid to disturb with the truth? What comfort would I rather keep than confront? Justice costs, but Proverbs insists it is better to lose something temporary than to lose your soul's alignment with God's reign. Wisdom says, pay the cost, because righteousness is not fragile. And the king we worship is worth more than the gain we are afraid to surrender. If Proverbs shows us what life under God's reign looks like, if it exposes the temptation of partiality, if it tells us justice costs something, then it creates a longing. Proverbs assumes that kings matter, judges matter, rulers matter. It longs for a king who cannot be bribed, a king who does not show partiality, a king who defends the poor. Israel never fully had that king. So the question is, who will embody wisdom without compromise? The New Testament answers, Jesus is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1. Not merely a teacher of injustice, the embodiment of it. One writer wrote, Christ is the key of David, the key of Moses, the key of Joshua and Judges, the key of Kings and Proverbs. And he, key of all the prophets, he alone unlocks all Scripture. He refuses partiality. He eats with the dismissed. He confronts corrupt religion. He exposes exploitation. He announces good news to the poor. He does not flatter power. He stands before a corrupt trial. False witnesses speak. Political expediency wins. And instead of grasping for control, he entrusts himself to the Father. That is the person of justice. At the cross, everything converges. The cross exposes evil. It unmasks power. It reveals what self-protection produces. And yet, it brings joy because mercy and justice meet there. But here is the challenge. We do not get to admire the person of justice and ignore the path of justice. Scripture presents Jesus not only as a substitute, but as a pattern. 1 John says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That is discipleship. If he moves towards the vulnerable, what does that mean for us? If he refuses selective outrage, what does that mean for us? If he absorbs injustice rather than perpetuate it, what does that mean for us? Christianity is not admiration of justice, it is participation in it. We are not saved by justice, of course, but if we are being transformed into his image, justice cannot remain abstract. The question is allegiance. Which king are we living under? We began with worship. The Lord reigns forever. He upholds the oppressed. He watches over the foreigner. If that is who reigns, then that is the reality we live in. Proverbs tells us wisdom is doing what is right and just and fair. It tells us rich and poor share one maker. It warns us that to oppress the poor is to insult God himself. It insists that righteousness is worth more than gain. Justice is not peripheral. It is the shape of life under God's reign. But Proverbs also exposes us. It warns against partiality, against shutting our ears, against moral blindness. Justice costs. It requires boldness. It requires speech and action. It requires surrender. And then we look to Christ, the person of justice, the one who absorbed injustice rather than perpetuated it, the one who calls us to walk as he walked. So we don't end with a program. We end with allegiance to the king. If the Lord reigns, where have I trusted princes? If righteousness is better than gain, what gain am I protecting? If Jesus is the person of justice, am I content to admire him or will I follow him? The Lord reigns forever. May we live like that is true, not only in what we sing, but in how we speak, how we spend, how we use power, how we respond when something is bent and broken. May we live like we belong to the King. Now, the challenge for each of us is to be aware and sensitive to what is broken and crying out for justice in the places where God has placed us. What broken and bent situations do you see when you walk out your door? What do you see that is not aligned with God's truth and love? What must be done to bring things to the line of God's truth and righteousness? In our ministry in the Holy Land, we confront tremendous injustices every day. despite Jesus saying that Christ followers should love their enemies and that in him there is neither Jew nor Gentile and that all are called to sit around the throne as brothers and sisters, we encounter those who say that one religion, an ethnic group, has a God-given right to drive another from their homes. We confront people who claim to follow God but believe that children and innocent people should pay for the sins of terrorists. We confront governments that believe it is acceptable to kill 70,000 people in 2 years, including 20,000 children in a place less than one-tenth the size of Ventura County. We confront the belief that it is okay for children to starve to death 20 miles from a McDonald's because God is on the side of those blocking food from getting to them. I want to end by showing a video of one example of what justice has looked like for us recently. And I want to say from the bottom of my heart, personally, I want to say thank you for your support in making this possible.